The whole of Mark 1 tonight. As you'll see in your order of service, it says 14 to 20. That was going to be my focus within Mark 1. But even for the hour that Hamish has allotted me for the session tonight, I was finding too much that could be shared. So hopefully I'll get a chance to preach the other half at some point. So for the sake of keeping it within that hour, we're going to look at Mark 1, 1 to 20. But before we do, I want to let you in on a piece of what God has done in my life prior to this. So 6 years ago, I was living in Chicago, 6 short months away from graduating from Moody Bible Institute. At that point, it had been almost 2 years since I had been home. I hadn't even contemplated the idea of returning to Scotland anytime soon. Living in the States had become my norm. Fast forward 4 months, I'm now 2 months away from graduating. My student visa is running out. I would have to leave Chicago, Moody, and all my American friends and return home to little old Pitlochry with no money, no job prospects, no closer to knowing where God was directing my life. Panic, grief, stress, anxiety, a whole mix of emotions took control of me. I didn't want to go back. The thought of having to do so completely drained me of any positive energy that I'd had. In my head, it felt like I was taking some major steps backwards, not forward. Why was God allowing this to happen? Surely he wanted me to be moving forward. After all, was that not why he sent me to Moody in the first place? A month or so earlier, I'd been introduced to a new worship band that had emerged from a Chicago church. During this time of seeking God's wisdom for my next chapter, I was listening to their album on repeat. It was that good. A song soon caught my attention. The words of the fourth verse stuck out to me the most. When I find myself so far from home, at that point 3,670 miles far from home, and you lead me somewhere I don't want to go, home, even in my death, I'll follow you, even in my death, I'll follow you. These words spoke so directly into my situation. I believe God was using them to speak his peace that surpasses all understanding over me at that moment. And he continues to use those words to direct me back to him, back to his word, to remind me of his presence in my life. Importantly, he also uses them to remind me of my need and my reason to keep following him. Whether I am in a good place or in the middle of life storms, which are other words in that song that should be on my presentation, but it's okay. As we look at Mark 1, 1 to 20, I want to ask you to consider these three questions. What season are you in just now? Is it good, feeling a little stormy, discontented, or struggling physically or mentally? What does it look like for you to follow Christ or continue to follow Christ in this season? And finally, is there something holding you back from fully following Christ? Before we start, let us pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here in fellowship with our brothers and sisters, to hear your word. Lord, I just ask that you would use me as a vessel to share your word truly and to maintain your truth. May the words of my mouth be glorifying to you. May they reach far into our hearts. May we know your presence here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So if you open your Bibles to Mark 1, if you haven't done it already, we'll read from 1 to 20. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you. You will prepare your way." Who will prepare your way? "A voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him.' And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me will come one more powerful than I. The thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Amen. Okay, so a quick introduction to the book of Mark. I know it's been a little while since Hamish has preached from Mark. Many scholars over the years have debated and made assumptions on the authorship, timeline, and audience of all the Gospels. None introduce themselves like Paul or Peter do in their letters. So in order to determine these aspects, scholars have had to dissect the style and context of each book. The conclusion, although still reasonably widely debated, is that Mark was written by John Mark, who we read about in Acts. It is thought that it is through his friendship with Peter that he comes to know of Jesus. It is also supposed that Mark is writing to some Christians in Rome during Emperor Nero's reign and his persecution of Christians, kind of around about 67 to 69 AD, and is likely written for the purpose of encouraging them to hold fast to the hope that they have in Jesus and their need to continue following him despite the constant fear of persecution. This is probably why Mark's focus is on Jesus' activity, what he does, rather than what he says. He also writes with urgency. We see this in his use of the word immediately, a total of 41 times. But Mark jumps straight in with an introduction to who Jesus was, the Messiah. He proclaims the good news of Jesus and his promised arrival. Quoting Isaiah 40, verse 3, Mark then introduces us to John the Baptizer and his message. It's the same good news as well as preaching, as we'll see in verse 4. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I believe it's important here that we pause for a second to look at the meaning of repent or repentance, the definition of which is to change any or all of the elements composing one's life, attitude, thoughts, and behaviors concerning the demands of right living. Demands of God for right living. So I'll repeat that. To change any or all of the elements composing one's life. So your attitude, thoughts, and behaviors concerning the demands of God for right living. It should be a particular note that this is not a one-off action. The undertaking of repentance is a continuing one, making it a recurring need. Does not Lamentations 3:22-23 tell us that his mercies are new every morning? John was well known across the area. As we have already read, people came from all over to be baptized with water by John. In Acts 19, 1-7, we read how far his ministry actually reaches. all the way to Ephesus in modern-day Western Turkey. So, for John to declare in Mark 1, verse 7, after me comes the one that is more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie, it would have left a significant impact on his readers. In fact, we'll see just how much that impacts some individuals later on. In verse 8, John makes it clear that his baptism is with water. It is likely that this is symbolic of a cleansing preparation for Jesus' arrival and baptism with the Holy Spirit. The confession of sin, repenting and being cleansed, it was all readying people to be filled with the Holy Spirit by Jesus. We also must remember that even though we may have received and accepted Christ's call to repent and believe, discovered God's grace and salvation through Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are still human. We still fall short of the glory of God. We are made perfect before the throne of God because of the blood spilt on the cross, but we still need to confess our sins and make the choice to turn from them daily to meet the demands of God for right living. Let's read verse 9 to 11. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I am well pleased." Jesus' baptism reveals two significant details. First, it confirms the importance and authority of John's ministry. Secondly, if we turn to Matthew 3, verse 15, where it says, Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. So this is after John has already said, "Let me be baptized by you." So he said, Jesus responds by saying, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." What does that mean? Well, fulfilling likely means it was satisfying God's law, his promise, or a prophecy. Righteousness is an important concept within Matthew, and it commonly means obedience to God. If you heard my last sermon in August on Ruth, then you'll remember that what I said of Boaz and his obedience. Obedience must take precedence over feelings. It is no different here. Jesus continues to proceed in obedience to the Father over John's feelings. As the Spirit descends on Jesus, we see another two significant events. The heavens are torn open. This is the same word used for the tearing of the temple curtains. It's only used twice in Mark, once to indicate the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, and once at the end. The second event is the Father confirming Jesus as his Son. A divine announcement that expresses the steadfast love that God the Father has for God the Son, and their essential unity. We'll now look back at Mark 1. I've lost 12 to 13. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. Immediately after Jesus' baptism, the Spirit sends him out into the wilderness for 40 days. In comparison to the other Gospels, Mark doesn't say much about this event, so neither will I. However, I do believe it's important in showing you why Jesus is worth following. Where Israel failed in faithfulness to God after he rescues them from Egyptian slavery, Jesus proves himself completely faithful to his Father when he is tempted by Satan. It will also be a message of encouragement to Mark's readers. Although they are currently in a difficult season, being persecuted by the wild animals in the form of Nero and his men, God's angels will attend to them. We too can take encouragement from this. This link between the rest of... Sorry, I think I missed a page. I've not. I just missed a passage. So, verse 14 to 16. 14 and 15, sorry. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So this link between the arrest of John and the good news preached by Jesus would not have been lost on his readers in Rome. Many of them would have feared being arrested if they hadn't already been. But in that reminder of the good news and the nearing of the kingdom, it would have left them with fully encouraged to continue following Christ despite the adversity that they were facing. Let's go back to 16 to 20 this time. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Now, if we were to go by the title of this section, we might assume that this is maybe the first time that Simon and Andrew have met Jesus. As with most of Mark, we're not given a huge amount of detail on this. He most likely didn't feel it was necessary for his audience. However, he did want them to know that the fishermen left everything and were doing, left everything they were doing and followed Jesus. We are privileged to have all four Gospels to get a better insight into why the fishermen drop everything and immediately follow Jesus. An example of this is in John's Gospel. We read in verses 29 to 42 of chapter 1 that Andrew and Simon Peter were John the baptizer's disciples. Before he is arrested, Andrew and one other disciple of John's are with him when Jesus walks past. At this point, Jesus has already been baptized. So John declares that he is, John declares what he has been what has been confirmed to him by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Andrew and the other disciple rightfully understand this to mean that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the expected king, the deliverer of Israel. So they leave John and start following Jesus. Immediately after this, Andrew goes to find his brother Simon Peter and brings him to Jesus. John's Gospel then introduces us to Philip, who is also invited by Jesus to follow him. Like Andrew, Philip goes to tell someone else that he has found the Messiah and brings Nathanael. They both believe and follow Jesus. Whether Mark's account is the first, second, or even the fifth experience of meeting Jesus, the resounding similarities are this: Simon, Andrew, James, John, Philip, and Nathaniel all leave everything and everything that they are doing in that moment and follow Jesus. Deep down, they already knew what they were doing with their lives was not going to be as soul satisfying as following Jesus. Now, following Jesus will look differently for everybody. For the disciples, it meant leaving their livelihoods to follow Jesus. For me, that meant leaving Chicago and trusting God with my future back in Scotland. At that point, I did not know that it would lead me to meeting Kirsten in Pitlochry. I did not know that it would lead me to Stirling, to eventually leave a potentially prosperous career path, to go back to full-time studies to pursue a calling in ministry. For you, it could simply mean putting him first over everything else. Your life, your job, your relationships, your hobbies. It could mean switching off the TV and reading your Bible instead. This should also include looking different to the world in the way that we address people, the way we act, the way we appear. John the Baptizer is a direct example of this, maybe an extreme example, but the sentiment is still there. To follow Jesus is a choice that needs to be made, but it's not a choice. It is not a choice we make just once. It is a daily decision. So I bring it back to my questions at the start. Whether you trusted in Jesus as your Savior a while ago, recently, or maybe you haven't yet, I emphasize yet, maybe you've lost your way and have realized that you're not really following him in the way that you know you should. Or you've gone back to what you were doing before, tending your nets and fish, as it were, for the fishermen. In the same way Jesus invited those disciples, he invites you too. When Jesus says, come follow me, it is an invitation to learn more. It is an invitation to discipleship, an invitation to a relationship with the Son of God. You too can choose to follow Christ daily, and he will hold you fast in the good times, through the storms, in the want, and even into death. The ultimate question is this: how are you going to respond to Christ's invitation today? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have invited us to follow you. We thank you that you continue to give us second chances, third chances, fourth chances. Lord, you call us to be near you, to learn from you, to be discipled by you, to know you. But ultimately, you are the Son of God. And we want to worship you. It just takes a choice every single day to do so. So Lord, we thank you that you are faithful. We thank you that you teach us these things in the Word. Lord, as we leave tonight, may you take that with us. You help us carry that. You would help us leave things behind to follow you with all of our hearts, with all of our minds. Lord, we thank you that you are good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.